That? Is that sound okay back there, or is it okay? Before it sounded a little quiet back when I was sitting back there, so. Anyway, I am here with mixed emotions, I'll tell you that much. First of all, I haven't seen you all for so long, most of you anyways. And then I watch Patricia do special music, and I was very amazed. You did a very good job, Patricia. And you see all the kids coming out of Sunday school, and I don't recognize them all. And, wow, it's only been 6 months, probably almost 6 months to the day since we started Emmaus there. And it's starting to feel more like not family camp. Till now it's felt like camp, I don't know, because of the building and the branches outside the trees are floating in past the window. And not that I'm looking out of there all the time, but anyways, yeah, it's good to be here. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1 if you've not already done that. I was talking to, this is totally unrelated to anything, to the men before about the Daily Bonnet, and I don't know if you know, anybody here knows what that is, but one of the things, it's a satirical website about Mennonites anyways, and the one was that the Winkler City Council has abolished the metric system in Winkler, and they're going to just use ice cream pails from now on. The Mennonites have been so good at measuring everything with ice cream pails, they're even going to measure the distance from Morden to Winkler in ice cream pails. Whatever. I had to just think of something a little humorous for a little bit. So, this message is to do with disciples, with Jesus choosing his first five disciples, and some of the circumstances surrounding that, and kind of why people would want to be a disciple of Jesus. As a church, we say that we want to be makers of disciples, right? Producers of disciples. Because that's what the scriptures say we should do. So we make that our aim. But here we see the first disciples. Out of many significant or insignificant beginnings, none would have seemed more insignificant than when Jesus of Nazareth met five humble men, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, and John. It was nothing. He just met a couple of guys. But it's also no surprise that John, in his old age, and he was old when he wrote this, remembers the moment he met Jesus. That moment was very precious to John. Even though John is not mentioned in his own account of the events, it's very clear that he is the unnamed man. My effort to impress the importance of this first meeting on your mind will pale in comparison to the emotions that these memories evoked on an aging Apostle John. He would never forget this. He would always remember when he first met Jesus. This may be a simple story, but oh, how amazing that moment really was. And we're used to our pastor asking us questions when he starts his sermon, so I'm going to ask a couple of questions here too. Why did these men want to follow Jesus? Why did Jesus choose these five? Let's back up to verse 29, and we'll read a few verses and see if we can get some answers. This is the day after John had baptized Jesus. And of course, we'll read what happens the following day. The next day, John saw, and John here means John the Baptist. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." Okay. John the Baptist is certainly convinced, isn't he? Oh yeah. This is the Messiah. John the Baptist was doing what he was called to do. He was supposed to be a voice in the wilderness, preparing people for the Messiah. The Jewish people had been waiting a long time. Before they were Jewish people, God told Adam and Eve that there was going to be a Messiah in Genesis. So all these generations, people have been waiting for the Messiah. And John claims he's here. This is him. There doesn't seem to be a big reaction from his audience. When John the Baptist called Jesus the chosen one of God, he was identifying him as the long-awaited Messiah. Let's read verse 35 and 36. "The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, 'Look, there's the Lamb of God.'" So John the Baptist is standing there with Andrew and the unnamed disciple who we'll call John, because we're pretty sure that it's the Apostle John who was standing there with him. Why else could he write it in such a first-person way, like he was there? And you know, the name John was probably just as common in those days as it is today, isn't it, John? Are there any more Johns in here other than two? Anyways, there was at least two there too, John the Baptist and John the disciple. And I'm sure there were others. So they were just standing there and talking. And then John the Baptist, the one who is paving the way for the Messiah, looks up and he sees Jesus and he says, "That is the Messiah. That is the Lamb of God." Time for a question. What does the term Lamb of God mean if you're an Israelite? You guys know what a Lamb of God is? Have you ever eaten lamb? Yeah? Not bad? It doesn't baa as you eat it. The Israelites had to sacrifice a lamb without blemish to have their sins covered. Back when they were trying to leave Egypt, they had to kill that lamb, that perfect lamb, and they had to put the blood over the doorway and along the sides of the doors. But the lamb had to die for that. And here, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. What would that mean to you if you had always been had to kill an animal to cover your sin? What would that mean to you if somebody now said, "The Lamb of God"? It would say, "Hold it. How does that work?" I don't think these young men quite grasped the idea that Jesus would die for their sins. But they knew this scruffy-looking baptizer was identifying Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. That they knew. They knew that he was telling them that this was the Messiah. These five men were likely saved already. They likely had eternal life already. Because what God had required for men was to have faith that he would send the Redeemer. In those days, they needed to believe that the Redeemer was coming. The Lamb of God was coming. And how awesome that it would be their generation that would experience the Messiah. So many generations of Jacob had been waiting, looking forward. When is the Messiah coming? And then there was Mary. She felt so blessed that she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. And now these guys were feeling very blessed to be part of the generation that would see Jesus on the earth. Makes me think of how awesome it would be to be in the generation of believers who are alive when Jesus returns to capture his church, to rapture his church, sorry. It is not a spelling mistake. I just read it wrong. But how'd you like to be in the generation when Jesus comes to pick us up? Wouldn't that be awesome? Ooh. Many people have waited. Millions and millions of Christians before us have waited for that time. And if we could be the generation that gets picked up, woo. Verse 37. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Why? They were John the Baptist's disciples. They were there learning from John the Baptist. John the Baptist had disciples. Why would they leave John the Baptist and follow Jesus? I think it's pretty obvious, right? They had looked forward to the Messiah all their lives, and could this be him? They had to find out. They were told by a credible, convincing witness that this was the real deal. They were already disciples of John the Baptist, and they were learning from John. They already had been interested in the things of God because they were following the baptizer. They were learning to reject the facade that the Jewish religion had become. They wanted truth, and they met God in human form. This was their lucky day. They were really excited. Verse 38 says, Jesus looked around and he saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? What do you want? What do you think Jesus meant by that? What do you want from life? What do you want from me? What do you want? What do we want? What do you want from life? If Jesus said to you, what do you want? What are you going to say, Frank? What are we going to say when Jesus says, what do you want? Well, these guys were probably stuttering a little bit and not knowing what to say. Where are you staying? How to say something, right? Where are you staying? But what do you want? Those are the first words that Jesus said to these disciples. These are the first words that the Gospel of John records that are in red. So it was a bit awkward, but they wanted to stay with him and learn from him. After all, he was the Messiah. If Jesus was here, let's say, for the afternoon, or like Corny's brother-in-law, for 5 days, we would probably want to stay with him as much of those 5 days as we could, right? We'd probably want to do breakfast together or something, you know? We'd want to hang around, find out what this guy had to say. So that's what the disciples wanted from Jesus. Actually, just Andrew and John at this point. They expressed their desire to abide with him. I know that they went back to their real lives for a while before Jesus called them to be fishers of men. But how can we not make this the center of our lives when we know this amazing news that we know the Messiah? These guys now knew who Jesus was, and how could they go do something else? How could they not follow? He also calls us to be his fishers of men and go and make disciples, teaching and baptizing. How can we ignore such a great call from the God of heaven and earth, the Lord of heaven's armies? He calls us. He wants us to be his disciples as well. He wants us to make disciples. We know the Messiah. We know the Lamb of God. How can we be quiet? How can we not say something? Verse 39. Come and see, he said, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. So he invited them, and they hung around for the rest of the day. So they didn't become full-time disciples yet, but you can be sure they were pumped and they were excited. They knew what all of Israel needed to know. They knew what all of Israel needed to know. There were very few people that knew at this point, right? It was John the Baptist and these two guys, Mary, the mother of Jesus. There weren't a whole lot more. Simeon was probably gone already, and Anna. There was only a few people that knew. When you compare us to the world's population, there's only a few of us that know too, right? Not the whole world knows. Not the whole world is like Winkler. There are many people who don't know Jesus. Don't know that he's the Redeemer that gives us eternal life. Many people don't know that. Verse 40 and 41. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard that what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So Andrew went to find his brother Simon. Very natural, right? Andrew here identifies Jesus as the Messiah. He's convinced that this is the Messiah. He's now spent some time with him. John the Baptist has told him about him. He's convinced. He's always known the Messiah was going to come. Now he knows who the Messiah is. This is awesome news. What do you do when you have some news that nobody else knows? Feels like you want to tell somebody, eh? He tells his brother. Andrew is often referred to as the introducer or the bringer. He brought Peter to Jesus. He brought the boy with the loaves and the fish to Jesus when he fed the 5,000. It was Andrew who introduced the Greeks to the gospel. And we have bringers in our church too. Some of you have been instrumental in bringing a number of people to church. This is to be commended. You understand the importance of your friends and relatives and co-workers to understand the clear gospel. Makes sense, right? You know something, you want to tell others. Something vitally important here, especially. And you realize the support that the church can be for a believer. Keep bringing. And for those of you that haven't brought somebody or don't know how that works, talk to quite a few people in this congregation. I have a few list of names from the other church here, like Julie and Rebecca and Henry, but we have Mike and Tina, and many other of you have brought people to the church here. And people are here because you brought them. Verse 42. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. So the Lord gave Simon a new name. Or Simon, I guess, yeah, and Peter. So this all suggests that Peter would play a big part in the future group of disciples, and he did. And Peter and Jesus had some of the most eye-to-eye, eyeball-to-eyeball conversations recorded in Scripture. And, you know, sometimes it was almost like Jesus had to be a little hard on him sometimes, but yet Jesus was the rock, or Peter was a rock that Jesus built the church on. Verse 43 to 44. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. So Jesus sought out Philip. He asked him to follow, probably acquainted with Peter and Andrew, Andrew and Peter, as they were all from Bethsaida. And possibly Andrew or Peter suggested Philip as a disciple. Maybe they said, "Hey, we know this guy." Or maybe they were just hanging around together when Jesus went to Bethsaida. Verse 45, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nazareth. Nathanael wasn't convinced. "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see," says Philip. He convinced Nathanael to come and see for himself. A bringer may not have all the answers or be able to explain the scriptures in great detail, but you can bring them to the ones who can. So just because we may not be able to explain the scriptures fully, we can bring them here where they can learn and meet people who can explain things. And that's what Philip did. Verse 46. Okay, I went ahead of myself a little bit here. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Verse 47. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." So Jesus identifies Nathanael as being above reproach. Verse 48 and 49. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. I'm not sure if he said that because Jesus told him that he was a genuine son of Israel or what. But he says, "How do you know about me?" And Jesus said, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." So here Jesus allows him to see a bit of his all-knowing wisdom. Jesus was fully God. He knew that we're going to sit here one day, and he certainly knew about Nathanael and where Nathanael had been the last little while. No problem. He was fully God. So Jesus gives him a little glimpse of what he can tell him. And right away, Nathanael is like convinced. It's kind of like the woman at the well. Jesus says, "Go get your husband." And then he tells her exactly how she has lived her life in the last while. And she says, "Whoa, you must be a prophet." Jesus did that a few times. He kind of allowed people to see his God part. And right away, Nathanael is convinced. Verse 50. Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this? Just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than this." Jesus knows that he's convinced now. Then he said, "I'll tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is a stairway between heaven and earth." In other words, he's going to see a lot of other things. Jesus kind of identifies himself here as the go-between between us and God. Why do we pray, guys, here? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Why do we say in Jesus' name? Because Jesus is our mediator between us and God. That's why we say in Jesus' name. Why did these men want to follow Jesus? Because they were all anticipating the coming Messiah. They had been taught since they were little kids. Their grandfather believed it. Their great-grandfather believed it and told them, "You guys, someday the Messiah is going to come. He's going to save Israel." So they were waiting for that. And of course, when John the Baptist told them this is it, they were hook, line, and sinker. Why should we follow? Why do we follow? Another question. Why did Jesus call these five men? He could have called others and they didn't respond. Man, 11, three of these people were from the same little village. Do you think he couldn't have spread around a little more and got a better cross-section of the society and maybe picked a few smarter people or did a little better than he did? God chose the weak things to bring him glory. He chose Israel to be his representatives amongst nations. They were a small nation. They could never amount to anything on their own. But yet when God lifted them up, people knew it was their God. When their warriors could take on 1,000 people by themselves, they knew it wasn't the warrior, it was God. He chose David, the youngest of all his brothers, and a lowly shepherd. Some of them were warriors, some of them were older and smarter. But he chose David. Why? Because when he used David, who would get the glory? God would get the glory because he was using a small boy. When David went up against Goliath, how old was he? It wasn't that David was so big and strong. It was his God that was big and strong. He chose these five men. The spreading of the gospel could never be credited to great learned men whom God had chosen to lead his church. No, they were humble, not of noble birth, not scholars. They all ran away when Jesus was crucified. They were wusses, like we are. They ran away. Do you think Jesus chose the wrong men? They were hiding when God gave them the Holy Spirit. They were worried that they would be found and that somebody might hurt them. This would never be a movement that succeeded because of great men. It was God who gave them strength. It was God who deserves the glory. God's army on earth are not a group of elite superhuman people. We are all ordinary men, women, and children who only want to serve our Savior. We are just like John and Andrew, Philip and Nathaniel, Peter. He will use those who are willing to follow. So let's follow him. Let's bring others to meet him and follow him. All glory to God forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time here with these friends. And Father, I pray that you would just bless this congregation. So many young lives here and so many opportunities to touch other people's lives. Pray, Lord, that you'd give each one of us strength and, Father, that we would not rely on our own strength, but that we rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen.